couple summers ago, I finished up speaking at a camp. I was doing their staff training, so it was I was speaking like 15, 16 times that week, and so I was dead tired. I had to get on a plane, and I was flying to Las Vegas to go to southern Utah to be a part of somebody's commissioning service. And so I was so tired, and it was a red-eye flight, and Sound, do you mind turning the some of these monitors down a little bit behind me? There's a little bit of a ring. But I was it was one of those things where I was just so tired that I was hoping that nobody sat next to me. Any of you been on a plane flight like that? So I'm hoping nobody's going to sit by me. I got the little earbuds. I'm just going to go to sleep. And so I sit down, and as I'm sitting there, the plane is about to shut the door, and I look down the aisle, and there's one last guy, and I knew where he was going to sit, right? You just knew. Everything about him. I mean, he's big. I mean, he's about 55. He's loud. I mean, he's so loud that everyone in this quiet airplane is now listening to him. And I'm watching him come down the aisle, and I'm like, he's going right here. He's going right here. I know he's going right here. And he sits down, and we're all like cramped in, and now he's talking so loud that two rows above and the aisle over and two rows back, they're all paying attention to him, and we're just nodding, and he's just real gregarious, and he's just talking, and I've already spoke my 25,000 words for the day, so I'm done, right? He's just talking. He's talking and talking, and I'm just sitting here, and I'm not really, I'm not saying much. I'm just, because there's not really time to say much, and so I'm just kind of listening and kind of thinking, where is this going to go? And well, we got to cruising altitude, and I found out where it was going to go. He turned and he looked at me and said, "Saul, what do you do for a living?" That same voice, loud. Everyone's looking at me, and I go, "Well, I can have a little phrase." I said, "Well, I'm a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ." He goes, "Really?" He goes, "Are you Catholic or are you Protestant?" And I said, well, from your perspective, Protestant. And he goes, "You know what? I know everything there is to know about Catholics and everything there's to know about Protestants because I grew up Catholic, but then I went to a Protestant university and I took all the religion and all the philosophy classes." And he says, "You know what? Martin Luther should have left the Roman Catholic Church all those years ago. I mean, the indulgences and all those things. But let me tell you something. Don't you just think that all Catholics and all Protestants, don't you think they should all just get together?" How many of you have ever been in one of those awkward places you're not sure what to say? I said, Martin Luther actually left the Roman Catholic Church because of what was written in the book of Galatians and Romans. Have you ever read the book of Galatians?" And he looked at me, and his whole demeanor changed, and he looked at me and goes, "I am just fine." I said, "So have you read them?" He goes, "I am just fine." And then he turns from talking to me, and now he talks to the lady on this other side of him about me in the same loud voice. All I did is ask one question. "Have you read one book of the Bible?" I wasn't mean. I wasn't picking on anything. I just said, "Have you read the book of Galatians?" And he's talking in that same loud voice. So two rows up are now turning around and looking at me. And then the aisle over, they're looking at me. The people behind me are looking at me. How many of you have ever felt that uncomfortable, itchy scalp feeling of everyone talking about you? I'm sitting there, and all I can do is laugh. I mean, I didn't know what else to do. Anyone else laugh when you're nervous? I'm like, ha, 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 ha. And I'm thinking, I really didn't do anything. How many times does a Christian have to get thumped before they shut up? How many times does a Christian have to get hit before they stop talking? How many times does a Christian have to have some form of opposition before they lose heart? It's amazing how little it takes for believers to question if the message of Christ is sufficient for our pluralistic society. Do you know that being a Christian in Western culture is not becoming any easier? Do you know that? For many years, we've lived in a country that promoted Christianity. Much of America's culture was flavored by the teachings of Scripture, but times have and are changing. It's less financially beneficial to be a Christian. Vocational ministry does not produce the praise of others that it once did. To be an outspoken Christian in our sexualized secular society is frowned on. To preach the exclusivity of Jesus Christ is the quickest way to be labeled intolerant and a bigot. I believe that many times, many Christians are tempted to question if a life of intentional ministry is worth the trials and the hardship that come with it. Is the message of Christ sufficient for today? How are we to live a life of ministry in a culture that redefines truth, that undermines scriptural authority, that challenges everything? How do we communicate the sufficiency of Christ to our culture? Thankfully, God has given us the Apostle Paul for an example. Paul faced many afflictions. In 2 Corinthians 11, he recounts the imprisonments, the beatings, the shipwrecks, the hunger, the sleepless nights, the constant pressure for the health of the churches. And on top of this, you've got these false teachers that were incessantly opposing him. And some had come to the church at Corinth and attacked Paul by saying, he's weak, he's dishonest, he's a corrupter of God's word. If there was anyone with an earthly reason to lose heart, it was Paul. Yet his response was not to commend himself, but rather he reminded the Corinthian believers of what God had done in their lives. He then let their testimony stand as a letter of recommendation, commending the authenticity of his ministry. And with this backdrop, 2 Corinthians 4 declares what true ministry should look like in the midst of a hostile environment. He reminds us that the message of Christ is sufficient. So the big idea is that to live a life that communicates the sufficiency of Christ and our culture, we must have a ministry that's authentic, and we must have a message that exalts Christ. If you just heard that, then we gave you that there's just the simple two-point outline this morning. We must live or have a ministry that's authentic, and we must declare a message that exalts Christ. You see, we must have this ministry that is authentic. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. He says this, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Do you know that this ministry is not ourselves? This ministry that God's called us to? This ministry of being a church member here, gathering together, going out and spreading the good news throughout the Salt Lake Valley? Can I tell you, this is not of ourselves. Authentic ministry is possible because we received this ministry from God. You see, our culture is no longer asking, is Christianity true? The relativism is that you have your truth and I have my truth. That type of question moved on with modernity. If they're asking any question at all, they're asking, is Christianity real? We live in a society of hyper-suspicion and data overload. I mean, anyone with a keyboard can create their own little GoFundMe controversy. I mean, anyone with a blog can label somebody a bigot. What's needed today is not more church buildings. Does the Salt Lake Valley need more church buildings? Yes or no? Do you know what's needed? Is authentic communities of believers that are so convinced of what they have in Christ that they're not intimidated by the pushback of culture. In fact, they want to take what they receive from Christ and share it with others. A ministry that's authentic. We can have this because we've received this ministry from God. Later on, he's going to say it's not ourselves. We preach not ourselves. We are all tempted to lose heart or become frightened or respond with cowardice when we forget that this ministry we have is from God. This is not about our kingdom. If this is just a sales pitch and it's my sales pitch for my product and somebody doesn't like my product, then I take it personally. But this isn't my product. This isn't my little scheme. This ministry we have is from God. And so Paul, he doesn't even need to really defend himself. He's saying, I've received this from God. Paul, verse 1 of chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 17. But as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. In fact, as we look at chapter 4, we have to go back to chapter 3. There's a little word there. What's the word that gives us the indication we're to go back to chapter 3? Right there, the first word, he says, therefore. So sometimes an intro level kind of hermeneutics, they'd say whenever you see a therefore, you got to see what it's. Yeah, I think it's kind of cheesy, but it works, right? And so we go back to chapter 3 and we begin to say, so what is it that tells us how this ministry is not of ourselves? We see in verse 1 of chapter 3, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? Basically, he's saying, you're attacking me, false teachers. You're saying I'm not a good minister. I'm not a good apostle. I'm frail. I'm weak. I've done things incorrectly. He's saying, well, I don't need to stand up and I don't need to stand up and defend myself, because he says, for you yourselves, verse 2 of chapter 3, you yourselves are a letter of recommendation written on our hearts to be known and read by all, and you show us that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but the Spirit of the living God, not on tables of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. And he says, so I don't need to get up, and I don't need to get up and defend myself, because just look out here at all these changed lives. And Paul's saying, do I have the power to change anyone's life? And if there's any life that's changed here, then that is of God. You see, since I don't have the power to change anybody, if somebody's life has been changed, they've been changed by the power of God. And so he says, just look at you. You can see this ministry's not from me. Now, Paul's saying, I can't do what's happened to your life, yet God did that. And yet God did that through me. He goes on in verse 4 and 5. Such is the confidence that we have, chapter 3, through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from who? Our sufficiency is from, it's from God. You see, this ministry is from God, but this ministry results in new life. And he goes on, and this apologetic for his own ministry in verse 6, he said, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And through chapter 3, what he does is he says, we gave reverence to this old covenant ministry of Moses. And Moses, who came down with tablets of stone, the law that just condemned. But now through the new covenant, because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, you now have the law of God written on your hearts. It's not just the law that condemns, it's now the law that brings life. It was cold and now it's flesh. It was bitter. And now it's sweet, and it's of the Spirit, and it's a ministry of life and freedom and soft hearts, and it's free for all to see. And this new covenant brings life, and it brings righteousness, and it's permanent, and it brings hope, and it's clear, and it's energized by the Spirit, and it's transforming because of the power of Jesus Christ. See, what Paul's doing right here is he's saying, I know you're attacking me, and I know you're saying I'm weak, but I just want you to know something. Look at your own lives. See what God's done in your life. You know that's not from me. In fact, verse 9 wraps it up. Another translation, it reads this way. If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? I mean, we have a whole covenant that teaches of all the rights of those that were in the Old Testament and all that they did and the reverence that they showed God. But my friend, think with me. There was a temple. There was a temple that they built that the presence of the Lord dwelled in. But now, because of the Holy Spirit, we are the temple. Just contemplate this. The God now dwells in us, so we can come and be together as a church with a unity of spirit and mind, because there's one Spirit. God did that work. This ministry is not something we do. It's a ministry of what God does. And it changes people's lives. It brings life. My wife and I, we were two falls ago, we left here And our first week of meetings was actually right here in Utah, and it was just across the city in I think it was West Valley City. And there was a lady there that was just so joyful. I mean, she was just like you ever met one of those that's just like, it's like you, it's joy. You're like, what are they on, right? And you talk to her and you realize she just loves the Lord. I mean, she's just got this real relationship with Jesus, and she's just vibrant. And we started talking to her, and it come to find out she'd been trusting for many, many years in religion to really take care of her soul, religion to shepherd her life. And yet, does religion save, yes or no? Religion cannot save, because there's no life in religion. There's no life in the law. Think with me. That's what he's saying right here. The old covenant, it doesn't have life. It's just the law. And how many of you have ever tried to keep the law and yet failed? We can't keep the law. That's not in our capacity. We need a law keeper. We need righteousness outside of ourselves. And so all these years of trusting religion to really change her from the inside out, and she just said, I was just so burdened and so weighted down, I could never keep all the obligations. And so she starts doing some studies, and she ends up studying in the book of Romans. That'll teach you, right? She starts going through Romans, and she links up with this pastor, and she says, hey, can you help me understand Romans? And they start studying it, and like light bulbs are going on, because Romans just crushes that we can create our own righteousness, right? And so she's reading this, and she's growing. And well, a friend of hers is coming into the same study group, and somewhere in there, a couple weeks in, this friend that came in all of a sudden realized if really righteousness is because of the finished work of Jesus Christ alone, but it was contrary to some religious teaching that there would be a break with maybe some of her religion. And so she was just, the friend left. The friend just said, I can't do that. I just can't do that. And this lady, though, she came to understand that she was a sinner, but that God's grace was greater. And this lady turned from her sin and put her faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. And God put new life in her. And where she couldn't keep the law, now the Spirit of God was in her. Her friend came back to her one day, and this after a couple years of not talking. And they're talking a couple minutes, and then the friend said, well, ever since you've kind of left and kind of gone this other way, she said, it's almost like you've died. And this joyful lady, she looked at her friend. She said, you're right. I did die. But now I'm alive. Can I tell you something? The law brings death. Christ brings life. And you know what this city needs? This city doesn't need more church buildings. This city needs authentic communities of believers who have this authentic ministry, because we've received it from God. It's not our ministry. We're not trying to create our own little show, our own little movement. This is about the Lord, because it's God who brings new life. And this ministry is a manifestation of mercy. And so what does he say now back in chapter 4? Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, you see, why are our eyes not closed? Why are our hearts not hardened? How many of you have ever been maybe awake at night and you just started thinking about this relationship you have with Christ that's real and how God saved you? How many of you have ever asked the question, why do I know Jesus as my Savior? How many of you have ever had tears because you thought, it's not, Lord, I don't get it. They need Jesus too. Why did I drink of God's mercy? Paul, 1 Timothy, said this. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, insolent, but I have received mercy. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost. But I received mercy for this reason. Ephesians 2:4, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love wherewith he loved us. Titus 3:5, he saved us not by works done in righteousness. Isn't that a great verse? He saved us not because of works done in righteousness, But according to his mercy, by the washing, regeneration, and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. In fact, even in this passage of Scripture, go back in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17. What does he do? He says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Was it great to sing In Christ Alone this morning? Freedom. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, that's why verse 18 he says, and we all. And this is how he transfers. Those of you that maybe are having questions, so this ministry that he's talking about in 2 Corinthians 4, is he just talking about some apostolic ministry of his own, and we're just to watch Paul do his apostolic testimony, and he's giving us an example. Now that would be valid enough, and we could learn some things from him having an apostolic testimony by example that we follow. But what does he do here in verse 18? Is he pulls us all in. So he says, but we all, by the way, he brackets it on the other side in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11. He says, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So all of us having this ministry with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Therefore, we don't have to lose heart. We've been shown mercy. This ministry's from God. We faint when there's a bit of opposition when we think that this ministry is about us. Sam Storm said this, if you ever think that your position in the kingdom of God is a reward rather than a gift, there will be little to sustain you in the seasons of hardship and anguish. My friend, you've received ministry, mercy, and you've received this ministry by the grace of God. We must have a ministry that's authentic, and it can be authentic because it's not of ourselves. It results in new life. It's a manifestation of God's mercy. But authentic ministry, not only is it possible, but authentic ministry is visible when we practice this ministry with integrity. So we have this ministry received of God. So how do we take what we've gotten from God and give it to those that are outside of the Lord? Well, we're to practice this ministry with integrity. So our ministry must be honest. So he says in verse 2, he goes like this, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word by the open statement of truth that we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. So he uses two words. He uses the word renounced, and he says, we refuse. And what is he doing is he's throwing the gavel down, and he just is thumping it down, and he says, we are not going to mess with God's word. We're going to be honest. Renounce disgraceful, underhanded ways. Verse 17 in chapter 2, talking about some of these false teachers, he says, for we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Okay. I've got a couple questions for you. Does anyone in the name of Christ ever use the message of Christ for their own gain? Yes or no? How many of you have ever watched like 60 Minutes or watching just something on the internet or watching some like news show and they're doing some expose of some charlatan that says he's a Christian? Who's ever seen that? How many of you have ever gotten hopping mad? I mean, you're just like, you're so mad you want to chuck a brick at the TV, right? I mean, they want to raise $60 million to buy a jet? Okay, so I'm supposed to send you like $50 for a handkerchief? And you'll send me a little vial of water from the Jordan River? What? Do people ever use Jesus for their own personal gain? You know what's sad? Is there's a lot of bad things done in the name of religion. But there's a book that tells us how to live. And if somebody is saying that they're living according or living for Jesus, but it's contrary to the book, can I tell you something? It's broken. And you know what Paul says? He said, and we're not going to use underhanded means. We're not going to mess with the word. We're not going to mess with the gospel. Why is that? You just think about that for a moment. Why is he saying, I can't manipulate people into the kingdom? Why is that? Because it's beyond Paul's capacity. How many of you have ever, well, let me just illustrate this way. I was preaching, and there was a guy that raised his hand saying, hey, I'd like to talk about the gospel. I went back to talk to him after the service, and as we're talking, I come to find out he'd been in another service where somebody was sharing the gospel, and I was listening to him, and I said, so what's keeping you from putting your faith and trust in Christ? What's keeping you from just giving your life to the Lord? And he looked at me, and with anger, he says, you won't get me to pray that prayer. I said, okay. I said, what's going on? Obviously, you got some background. And he takes his Bible, and he whips it open to the front, and I look down, I see his name, and I see a date, and I'm trying to, you know, sometimes on the fly, I'm bad with dates. I'm like, okay, when was that? Where am I? Where am I, and when is it, right? And all of a sudden, it's dawning on me. This was 4 weeks before we're talking. And he says, you know, I went to such and such church, and there was some guy speaking, and he had me stand up and pray some words after me and after him. And he said, I prayed that prayer. But he said, Will, I don't even believe Jesus is the Son of God. Okay. It may have looked like there was a conversion on that Sunday 4 weeks before, but this guy isn't in Christ. You see, we don't use tricky, underhanded means because none of us have the capacity to save anyone else. That is from God. It's a gift of God. And that's why this authentic ministry, that's why we're not trying to like trick people all around Salt Lake into like saying words or tricking people into the church building. No, we're just like, it's just honest. We're not going to use disgraceful, cunning, trickery, tamper of God's word, mixing in something of a different essence that tamper with God's word. Word is the idea of getting some wine and watering it down and selling it for more profit. It's a peddler. It's a huckster. We're not going to do that. Amen? But our ministry must be transparent. It's not only is it honest, but he goes on. Verse 2, he says, but with open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. So he's saying this, that there's no secret handshakes or no secret rituals, or there's no secret little clubs that meet, or there's no like level ups. It's just like, no, it's like you're a Christian. It's just open statement of the truth. We just want everyone to know that here we are. What we are is what we are. We have nothing to hide, nothing to prove. It's an open statement of the truth. And so we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience. It's just like, just check us out. We're just people who preach the gospel. We're just people who are just here. You know, doesn't that take a lot of pressure off of all of us in this room? You know, you don't have to be a perfect person. Do you know that? To just share Christ. You can just live. You can just say, this is what I've received as the mercy of God. Remember what Paul said? I was a murderer. I was insolent. I was a persecutor. I was all these things, but by the grace of God. And then he says, so God's mercy came, and he said, by the way, I'm the chief of sinners, but here, this is who I am. Can I just tell you, as we just walk through the city, we don't have to pretend we're something. You know what I mean? Just be what you are in Christ. Has Christ saved you? What else do you have? My friend, our own righteousness did not save ourselves. So let me just tell you, your righteousness won't save anyone else either. What do you have? All I have is, that's all I have. So we're walking through the city, just loving people, just being what we are in Christ. Just letting people know, yeah, if you see anything good, it's not because of me. I'm not like some super juice that you need. I'm serious. All I have is Christ. That's all I got. But Christ was enough for me, and Christ is enough for you, because Christ is God. It's okay. See, what this city needs is really an authentic ministry, and this ministry is visible when we just practice this ministry with integrity. We just are honest. We're just transparent. But then what is needed is we must declare a message that exalts Christ. You see, for people of the city to see the sufficiency of Christ, they must have a ministry that's authentic model for them. And we must declare a message that exalts Christ. He goes on in verse 4 through 6. He just goes on. Let me read it for us. He starts in verse 3. He says, "And if our gospel is veiled only to those that are perishing. In the case of the God of this world to blind the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." We must preach a message that exalts Christ. The enemy seeks to blind the hearts of the unbelievers. That's what he said in verse 3. Paul said, "My, what I've received from God is just so up there, so out there, so open." He's like, it's just there for all to see. If people that are unbelievers don't see it, it's because the enemy has blinded the minds of them, lest they should believe. Paul's been so open that if people don't see it, it's because they've been blinded. The gospel, the good news. I mean, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, the return of the lordship of Christ. But do you know the enemy's not just blinding people to the facts of the gospel? It could be this. We just are going through our city and we're talking to folks that maybe there are points that are different than what the scripture says about who Jesus Christ is. But just because a person knows who Jesus is and what Jesus Christ has claimed to do doesn't mean that they see the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. So as we travel all through the country, sometimes in the South, anyone from the South? Just curious. Okay, we got a few Southerners. Did someone actually say amen on that one? We could take you out. Sometimes you meet people that, it's like, how many of you have ever been in the South and it's like, you feel like everyone's saved? That's how it feels sometimes. I was talking to one girl, boy, I got done preaching the gospel, and he just was like, "Man, that was awesome." He goes, "My daddy, he's such and such charter member of such and such Baptist church over here, and my uncle, I mean, I'm telling you what, he's a deacon over here, and I mean, that thing just touched my heart." This is like him, he's just talking a mile a minute. "That just touched my heart. I mean, I've known it and just touched my heart." Well, sir, I said, that's great that you've known it, and it's great that your heart's touched, but have you ever submitted your life to Christ? "Well, I'm telling you, that was just touching. I mean, I just kind of moved me." And I was like, "Sir, it's not just knowing, it's not just feeling. Have you ever given your life to Christ?" You know, just because you know the facts of the gospel doesn't mean that you understand the gospel. The blindness could be that you don't understand the facts. The blindness could be that you don't want to submit your will. But ultimately, do you know what he's blinding people from? He's blinding people from the glory, the beauty of Christ. You see, that's what he said. So in the case of the God of this world, referring to the enemy, Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. So when he says image of God, he's referring to the fact that he is very God, and it's actually talking about the glory of Christ. Because when people see the glory of Christ, the battle's over. And think back when you got saved. How many of you knew facts about the gospel before you knew the gospel? What changed? So you can, and you'd sit in a service like this, and I had a friend, he's going to travel with us this next fall, and he has this ministry outreach, and it's to a bunch of kids that have heard the gospel, but they don't really know the gospel, right? So every time he preaches the gospel, he feels like he's Charlie Brown's teacher. You ever feel like that? Wah, 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 wah. You're saying all the words and they're like, But there's something missing. But rather than sitting in judgment on them, just talk about yourself. What were you like prior to knowing the gospel? Really knowing it. You can know facts, but really understanding. Do you know what it is? It's the glory of Christ. Because when the glory of Christ is revealed to you, you see your wickedness. And you see how you deserve wrath, and you see how your sinfulness deserves the just judgment of God, and yet you see the beauty of Christ and how that his mercy and his grace is there to cover, how that you do not have righteousness, and how that righteousness of Christ is there for you. Listen to what happens eventually for all people. In Philippians 2, he says this, who, talking about Jesus, was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped. So Jesus, it's fair game for Jesus to say, I'm God. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess Christ Jesus is Lord, to the glory of the Father, the glory of God the Father. Can I tell you, when people's blinders come off, they run from sin and they run to Christ. And so ultimately, Satan is blinding people to the lordship of Christ. He's blinding them with philosophies and superstitions and materialism and wrong thinking and sensual passions. I mean, just think about all those that we love and all those that we meet, that we've all got an excuse of why we should not live in submission to Christ. And he uses every single thing that he can. I was preaching in a Midwest church, and this lady, and she came from a really religious background, and she's sitting in the service, and I preached just Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation, grace through faith alone. And this lady, she walked up to me afterwards, 80-some years old, and she goes, "Wow, it's so great that you have your way and I have my way." What happened there? There's a blindness. That she just broke the law of non-contradiction, the most basic law of logic. Both can't be true. You can't have one thing. You can't have right relationship with God with good works or right relationship, grace through faith alone. You can't have both. And she looked at me and she said, "Wow, it's great you have your way and my way." You see, the enemy seeks to blind the hearts of unbelievers, and only God can cause the blind to see. So in verse 5 and 6, he says, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, 'Let the light shine out of darkness,' has shone into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Can I tell you, God is the only one that saves. God is the only one that opens up people's eyes. Just like, this is using the creation motif, just like God spoke light into darkness, God can speak light into our hearts. Can I tell you why that's a comfort? It's because that means no one is beyond the call of God. There's not one sinner here God can't save. There's not one self-righteous person that God can't crash through and save. My friend, if God can create light out of darkness, don't you think he can create light in sinners' hearts? Aren't you glad where sin abounds, grace is that much more abound? You know what this should do, actually? This should cause us to get stirred up. This should cause us to go, "Wow, God's at work. There are yet many people in this city that have not yet come to Christ. God can do a work in their lives." What this should cause us to do is, rather than lose heart, you meet somebody that maybe on one end is down and out, and it looks like, "Wow, there's no way." Or you meet somebody on the other spectrum that just looks all put together and very self-contained. No, neither one of those are beyond the saving reach of God. Just like he spoke light into darkness, it's God who said, "Let the light shine out of darkness." We don't have to create light. Amen? We don't have to be Mr. PhD in apologetics. We just preach Christ. We just share Christ. We just live Christ. We just want people to see Christ in us. We just want people to hear Christ in us. You see, God shines light, which is the glory of Christ, through the knowledge of the gospel. It goes into the hearts and the minds, and then we see and believe. Paul knew what it was to be blinded. Here he is. He's going down the road to Damascus, right? He's going to go bag a couple Christians. He's going to go take them out, and God shines light. And Paul goes, "Who are you?" "I am Christ, the one you're persecuting." And he repents. You think you have baggage? What about Paul's baggage? Grace was bigger for him. Don't you think it's big enough for us? God said, "Let the light shine out of darkness." And therefore, we are to proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. Verse 5, "For we proclaim not ourselves, Friend, take the burden off of your shoulders. It's not your message. You don't have to create life. God's the one that creates life. We don't proclaim ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. You see, we cannot change anyone. We simply preach Christ. He alone is sufficient for salvation. Jesus, that means he's the incarnate Savior. Christ, he's the promised Messiah. Lord, he's resurrected to a position of lordship. You know what? Sometimes we can preach the need for the gospel. Sometimes we can preach the benefits of the gospel and yet never share the gospel. Just preach Christ, the good news. And we were slaves to sin, but Jesus Christ, he died for our sin so we could have his righteousness. And so we become servants to him. So that's why he says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. And so we share this message intentionally. We share it pointedly. We share it compassionately. We share it carefully. We just preach Christ. We just live Christ and share Christ. As I was looking at this, there was a couple verses that just grabbed me. Look at verse 11 of chapter 5, same context. He says, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. You know, it's God who saves, and yet we winsomely want to preach, don't we? He says in verse 20, chapter 5, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. You know what an ambassador does? Ambassador gets a message from the sovereign and takes the message to the one that the sovereign is trying to reach. So here we are as ambassadors for Christ, God making, isn't this a great, look at this phrase, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Friend, let me just kind of put this all together for us. Sometimes every single one of us feel like giving up, okay? Me too. But we can't, because this isn't about me. God has given me this ministry. It's a ministry of mercy. I just have to be honest. If they don't see, the God of this world has blinded their minds. They need a miracle. But the means is the gospel. And so we preach. We just share. We just proclaim. Sometimes it's just a little pebble in their shoe. Sometimes it's a full presentation. It doesn't matter. It's just we're just sharing Christ. David Hasselfluk, he's a missionary to Albania. And Albania is a hard country, and but God's used him to really plant some churches. And so on this video that we were watching, Tim Cassie, one of the Tim Cassie videos, if you guys remember Tim Cassie, Dave Hasselfluk, he's being interviewed, and someone says, so what have you done to reach people? And Dave, in his most unassuming, I mean, it's like this most unassuming, he goes, well, we pray, we meet people, we tell them about Jesus. Pray, meet people, and tell them about Jesus. Of the million people in the Salt Lake Valley, I don't think it's an accident that you run into them this week. There are many people yet in this city that God's at work in. You're just another link in the redemption of what God's doing. Don't stress. It's not you. It's God who saves. We're just the ambassador. We're just going. We're just talking. We're just sharing. Sometimes it's a little bit. Sometimes it's a lot. But let's not be a people who keep our mouths shut. And all God's people say, amen.